The scripture today is from Deuteronomy, and I have that very small version, but I can't read it. So we will hear Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you. This is Moses speaking. To observe in the land that you are about to cross over and to occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and all God's commandments. Now, I want to talk a bit about the word fear. It doesn't mean, oh, scared. What it means is understanding God is the creator and you're the creature, and there is some proper respect for God in that way, that you should have a little fear because you don't really know everything you think you do. So that's what it means to fear God, to understand God is awesome and we are God's creatures. So you keep all God's decrees and God's commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well for you, and so that you may multiply greatly in the land flowing of milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart or upon your heart. Keep these words that I am commanding you. It's a big issue. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them upon the emblem of your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. This Sunday, in churches all over the country, and last Sunday, there was a special emphasis. It's called Christian Education Sunday, or Rally Sunday, or Kickoff Sunday, or Dedication Sunday. We commission our leaders. I have a friend that has Backpack and Briefcase Sunday. So on the start of school, people bring their backpacks and they bring their briefcases and they ask that God be with them. It's an interesting way to do it. Now, the idea of educating ourselves is a really important one. One pastor reflecting on this sermon realized that a lot of his best education happened because of his mother. He said, education is a 24-hour a day, 7-day-a-week process. And it must begin at birth and continue through our whole lives. My mother knew the easiest time to mold, to capture a person's heart was during their child years. To that end, she faithfully carried all 6 children to Sunday school. If she knew that if we were going to make it in the world, we needed a good foundation in the Lord. As children, we were expected to understand the creation narratives, at least one of them. We were able to tell the birth and the death and the resurrection stories about Jesus. We memorized the 10 commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the 23rd Psalm, and the Beatitudes. And we had to do a blessing before our meals and pray when we went to bed. And we were expected to recite some kind of biblical narrative that talked about the power and the goodness of God. Wow, that's a mother who kept those kids in line. I wonder if your growing up was a little bit more like mine. My parents didn't go to church. They had gone sometime in their life, but they moved to California, my mother, and she stopped going. But she had some obligation to drop me off at church as a girl, so I went to church and I liked it, and it's there that I learned these stories of faith. They weren't going on at my home. There was no praying going on there. I learned it at the church, and I will confess, I don't really remember much that I learned, but I must have learned something, because here I am. I do know that I learned specific kind of ideas that I knew I was God's child, that I knew that I was loved, that I was to follow Jesus, and there was a way I was supposed to act. I mean, I got that as a kid, and that's really important. I wonder if there may be some of you, though, that never have had much Christian education, any church school at all. You've come here kind of new, and you don't really know much of what is going on. Or maybe you've had it and it's just too busy and you don't have any time for it now. Well, I'm going to tell you that this idea of being busy, this idea of worrying about everything else but God, is nothing new. That's what makes this Old Testament passage so interesting. Here is Moses. He's been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. He is so close to the promised land, he can taste it. I mean, he's almost there, wandering all these years from Egypt back home. And he has given this commandment that he needs to tell the people once again what they are to learn and be a part, be about before they get into the promised land. Because there's the thought, is they're going to get in this really great place and they're going to figure out about God. I think that's so ironic because it's kind of the story of California. California in history, people grew up in the church and they would come here and that tradition would fall behind. It's nothing new. This has been going on since the 49er days. Don't tell me what to do. I've come to find this new place. And I find it when I talk to people. Oh, yeah, I went to church, but not so much here. You find this wonderful place of food and no humidity and just delights, and the old goes away. Moses is telling them, when you get to the promised land, okay, I think it's the promised land, San Francisco, but, you know, everyone thinks it is, wherever they grew up. But if you get to that place, don't forget about God, and don't forget what you are to be about. And he says to them, Shema, hear, O Israel. I mean, every worship service in the Jewish temple would start with here. Pay attention. Wake up. It's kind of like our call to worship. Hear, the Lord is our God, one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your might. It's a short passage, and like I said in the children's sermon in the day of Jesus, it would have been recited at least 3 times a day. They would have touched that little mezuzah when they walked into their house. Some groups would bind it in a box on their wrists, and they would put it on their forehead. I mean, this is enough. You need to pay attention. What I love about this is it really says that you are to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And in that day, the heart was seen as a place of emotion and of thinking. Emotion and thinking. The soul was kind of that place where the spiritual spark laid. So what the passage is saying is you are to love God with all your thinking, with all your emotions, with all that you are. To love God with everything you have. And if they don't pay enough attention, it says that it commands that it be in your heart. The old words would say on your heart. Imagine it's really saying written on your heart. It's written on your heart, not like in chalk or pen. It's written like with indelible marker, you know, the kind you can't get off, but even stronger. It's like God's word would be branded on your heart, or maybe for San Francisco, the translation would be tattooed on your heart, permanent on your heart. So God's love, God's ways are like you're breathing in and out. They are part of what you are. They're at the very core of your being, this learning and loving and knowing God. What I love about these old and ancient words from Deuteronomy is it reminds me that loving God, that knowing God, is an active process. That you kind of have to be one who cultivates a teachable attitude. I mean, it's an interesting idea to cultivate a teaching attitude, to have your heart open, to be aware of God's presence. Now, I once observed what happens when you don't have a teachable heart. When I was in third grade, there was a boy, let's just call him Brent Smith. And he came back to fourth grade, and he decided that he wasn't going to learn anymore. I mean, I can remember this. He said, third grade was hard, I'm not going to have anything to do with fourth. Well, you can imagine that didn't really go over well. But what he did is he stopped learning anything but the very bare essentials. He didn't commit himself. He just did what was required and nothing more. And Brent kind of became dull. There wasn't energy about him because he no longer had this openness to learning. The passage says we need an attitude that says, teach me all the time. I think the passage also reminds me, because you're hearing it, that you have to pay attention a lot when you go in, when you come out, all the time, that we really need some work at this, that it's a lifetime process. It's not that we learn, we hear it once, we got it, 100%, not so much. If you're like me, we just are not perfect learners. I hear a lot of stuff, and a lot of stuff just slides off. Or I hear someone else ask a question, and I don't even know what it means, and I get a little embarrassed. I mean, it happened to me just this week. I was at a pastor's meeting, and this woman is using this big old word, and I didn't know what it meant. And I looked at the man next to me, and I said, do you know? And he said, no, and we just rolled our eyes. I didn't ask. I still don't know what that word meant. I bet it was important. But I should have said, you know, you're using a word that's new to me. Can you tell me? Because I think other people had that question, too. Or you're in a class and someone says something so smart and you're thinking, ooh, they know it all and I don't. Not so much. They know something and you know something, but when you share it, exciting things go on. The class has been teaching me about the shack. We've been doing this class. We've met three times and every time I learn something new and I'm supposed to know everything. Well, you know that ain't true. But somehow we have to let go this idea of perfection. It happens when I used to teach Sunday school training. I get this question again from teachers. What will I do if the child asks me a question I do not know? Because they'll ask you questions about God. It's like, ugh. And I said to him, let me tell you. What you just say is say, that's a great question, and let's work on that together. I don't know. It's not a bad way to go. Great question, I don't know, but let's work on it together. And then everyone learns. So I wanted to say that's what this passage says. You don't have it 100%, but we can learn together. It's a wonderful thing. The passage also talks about the centrality of children. You hear this in here. Teach your children and your children's children that they may learn. There's a sense that we have to start at very young and learn as we grow. And so that's why we have education. We spend a lot of time getting ready for this. And you saw we have about 6 to 12 kids. And some might say, oh, that isn't very much. Well, here's the amazing thing. We get to know those 6 and 8 and 12 children. We get to see where they grow spiritually. How they were in first grade and third grade, and when they go to college, or when they're in confirmation, because we get to watch that. And we have some big expectations for them. We have a hope that they will learn the basic stories of God, to hear there is another narrative except the world out there. And we are hoping that they will learn in that God's story is their story and that they're a loved child of God. We're also hoping that they will develop a moral and ethical sense of how to act in the world, that the stories they learn here affect who they will be. And if that isn't enough, we hope to cultivate a sense of wonder and a sense of wisdom in children. Do you know, you can't really evaluate such things. Oh, she got wise this year. But we do when we see them over the long term. We plant some seeds, and we wait for it to grow and take hold. No child left behind. Everyone has a place in this school of God's. And you know, when you talk to those that teach them, here's a surprise, they learn. Teachers get smarter in the process because they get to be with these kids and these young people, and it's an exciting time. But you know, Sunday school just isn't for children. Because if you hear in this passage, there's an assumption there's adults teaching them. There's adults learning that you have to have that open and that amazing and that teachable heart. Because if you think you know everything, what do you think happens? You don't grow anymore. That's a bad place to be if you're in fourth grade or you're here Presbyterians believe in learning. We believe that education leads us to faith, and faith leads us to understanding. We are called the people of the book. Now, we mean Bible, but we also mean books. We believe in learning and challenging our minds and our hearts together. Now, I'm going to do a random survey. I'm wondering how many of you have to just raise your hands. How many of you grew up going to Sunday school on a regular basis as a child? Okay, a fair amount of you. How many of you, this is just had a perfect attendance awards? One, and I know there's another, so that's kind of fun. Do you know what those, you got those awards, we don't do those anymore. But anyway, I just wanted to ask because I think it's fun, congratulations. How many of you grew up Presbyterian? You know, it's a lot less. Okay. If you come to this church, you're coming because something drew you here. Maybe you have a spiritual hunger. Maybe you like the music. Maybe you're just checking it out. This is us. But I think when you choose to worship in this place, you have to have a sense of what it means to be Presbyterian and a Christian in a Presbyterian way. First, it'd be really good if you learned to spell the whole word. Presbyterian, this is a quiz. Anyone know what the word presbytos in Greek means? Erwin, what is it? Elder. That means lay people, that lay people kind of run the church. That's important. They have a big role in this. You know, you think it's all about me because I got the robe, but not so much, if the truth be told. So I invite you to, you have to learn about what it means to be a Presbyterian and how we learn those things. Some of you get in the sermon, but some of it means you have to learn about grace and forgiveness and the sovereignty of God and being God's child. That's part of what we do as adults. You got to do it here because otherwise you remain stagnant. And someone would say, what does it mean about Presbyterian? You say, ooh, we like church suppers. I want more from that. I want you to know what it means to be Presbyterian. How do we see things? Our angle on it is what it means in education. And more than that, it means opening your heart to find out what it means to be a person of faith in this world. And it's complicated. I'm not telling you anything new. How do we live like children of God, like there's some echo in who we are? And that's what we do in education. Now, here you've heard, I think adult education is really important. I have a master's in religious education. Woo! But here's the dilemma. I don't know quite how to do adult education in this church in San Francisco, because this is a busy town, and you all are stretched very thin. And we have adult classes, and sometimes we have 7 to 10 people, and sometimes we have 2. I used to think, you know, if the pastor teaches, we'll get bigger members. Not so much. You come, sometimes you don't. So I wonder, how do we teach and how do we educate people? Some people would say, oh, if they're not coming at 9:30, let's just stop Sunday school. I'm not willing to buy that because I think people have a hunger and it's our challenge to figure out how to address it, how to do it in this 21st century. Now, I will admit I'm really lousy at reading minds. So I can't tell what you want to study. I'm not really great at reading hearts. I want to know what's in your heart, what you're passionate about, because I need to know, the elders need to know. So you've got homework. Okay, no, it's schoolwork right here. Pull out your bulletin. You're going to have in your bulletin a white index card, and go to the last page. Yeah, okay. There's pencils to be shared. If you don't have an index card, what I need to know is, what are you passionate about learning? What do you want to learn in Christian education? You need to tell us so we can offer things for you. What would you actually get up at 9:30 about? It's not me all the time, I know that. And then I want to hear, what are you passionate about? What are you curious about? What do you want to discover? And then, to use it in the minister term, what do you need written on your heart, branded, tattooed? What do you need to work on? I also need to know when you would come. Is there a magic time? Is it after church? Is it before church? Do you want to do it online? Give me some ideas about that. How long? I'd come for 1. I'd come for 3. I've got to ask you questions. You've got to tell us what you want. And then we may or may not do it, but we'll pay attention. And then, is there something you want to teach? Is there something you got some passion about? Diane's been doing poetry classes because you got some passion about it, and people have been coming. And you just said, Maggie, this is what I want to do. You may have something burning. Maybe it's ethical issues. Maybe it's something you do at work. I'm going to give you 3 whole minutes because I want to get you. Oh, we're doing better than I thought. I want you to write. I think there is a hunger in the hearts of people. I think there is a longing. Part of what we do as a church is we help build that longing. We try to address those needs. We learn about God together and what it means to be a person of faith, because you teach me and I teach you, and amazing things happen. Because we believe that this Lord asks for our hearts, and that we learn to love God with everything we are, with our hearts, with our minds, with our energy and love. May it be so. Amen.